So Hebrews 11, let's read those verses again. Hebrews 11, this is page 12, 1210 of the Church Bible. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched round them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. I remember going for a run along the canal one particular time, and ahead of me I saw this man walking the same direction but ahead of me, and I could see that he had a stick in his hand. He was waving this stick about quite violently, and that kind of caught my attention. My initial thought was, beware of the dog, because they can be a bit hampering when you're out running sometimes. But there was no sight of a dog as I got closer. And so I tried to keep go as wide as I could without falling into the canal around him as I went by. And then as I went by, I happened to notice that underneath his cap, he had some wires coming out of there, the telltale wires from his earbuds, which told me that, of course, he was listening to music and he was conducting the orchestra with his stick. Well, you know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you will know what it feels like to be that man with the stick. Because many people you meet, many family members maybe, or friends or work colleagues, they look at your life, they look at the way you shape it, the decisions you make, the things you value, the way you spend your time. And to them, it just seems crazy. It seems a little weird. It seems like a man wandering around down the towpath waving a stick. The reason they think that is because they cannot hear the music that you are hearing. They can't hear the music that you are marching in time to. And that music is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the writer of Hebrews, as we've seen throughout our series, he's addressing people who feel, one way or another, they feel completely out of step with the people around them, their communities. They are Jewish followers of Jesus. And being a Jewish follower of Jesus has meant that they faced not only the pressure and persecution from the Roman authorities that many of the Christians faced at the time, but they've also faced the ostracism and the being cutting off from their own Jewish community. Because here they are, how crazy to be following a crucified man, a man who by definition was cursed of God. How crazy to be following him when all it seemed to do was to get them into trouble. How ridiculous for them to embrace the wider community of believers, even though that meant being cut off from their own Jewish community. And the temptation, the huge temptation for them at every step was simply to leave off following Jesus, to shut out the music, to throw down the stick, and just to start marching in time with everyone else. That was the temptation. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, I know that you will have felt that same temptation. We all do, from time to time. Well, in these two verses we're looking at this morning, the writer refers to what must have seemed particularly crazy behavior on the part of the people in these verses. In so doing, he shows us what a difference true faith makes. Faith that believes God's word, believes God's promises, and faith that marches in time to God's music. So first of all, then we see in verse 30, we see that faith obeys no matter how crazy. Faith obeys no matter how crazy. You know the story? We are 40 years on now from the previous verse, which was all about the Passover and crossing the Red Sea, the escape from Egypt, the last verses that Luke dealt with last week. So we're 40 years on from there. The Israelites have been led out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea. They've been wandering the desert for all that time because of their disobedience and lack of faith. And now there's a new generation. Moses has gone. They have a new leader, Joshua, who, interestingly, as Kate has said, isn't the focus here. His name isn't mentioned in Hebrews 11. But having crossed the River Jordan, they've entered the promised land, the land that God has promised them. But it's obvious that they can't just go in and enjoy possession of it just like that. The inhabitants are still living in there. So the first challenge they face is this city, Jericho, this fortified city that they have to defeat, conquer, if they are going to get a foothold, a bridgehead in the land. And so Joshua was thinking about this. And as he thought about it, we read in Joshua that in the book of Joshua, that the Lord appeared to Joshua in the form of this mysterious figure, the commander of the army of the Lord, he's called in Joshua. And he says this to Joshua in Joshua chapter 6. We read this. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in." Interesting battle strategy, isn't it? It's not exactly straight out of the textbooks at Sandhurst, that one. But that's exactly what they do. Now, we weren't very good at marching. I don't know what happened. We seemed to get snarled up somewhere. But there was even a bit of debate about us whether the trumpets should have been blowing all the way around or not. I think if you read later in Joshua 6, the trumpets did blow whilst they were marching round on the first 6 days, but the people didn't shout. I think that's how it worked. And then on the last day, they all shouted and blew at the appropriate time. But you can read that for yourself and check me out. But we've referred to that song, "Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho." But of course, Joshua didn't, did he? He didn't fight the battle because the Lord did. And interestingly, they had no battle scars to display afterwards. Because Israel did not overcome by the strength of their might. They didn't overcome by their superior strategies or their fiercer fighting or anything like that. They overcame as they trusted the Lord to fight for him. For them. He fought for them. And they're marching around the city then. That is a wonderful example. That is the obedience of faith. That is faith that says, no matter what God asks me to do, I will do it because I trust him. It wasn't a magic formula. It does not guarantee that every time you follow that prescription, the building you walk around is going to fall down. It's not a magic formula. It's stepping out in faith, obeying what God has told them, and leaving the rest to him. And so demonstrating their ultimate trust in him. That's what they did. Now, it's important we grasp that this is what's happening, because I think that makes sense of some of the tension we sometimes feel as we read the Bible, particularly the New Testament. I think we feel this tension because the New Testament is very, very clear to us that we cannot be saved by our own works. We are not saved by what we do. We can only be saved by grace, are we saved, through faith, and that are of yourselves. It is a gift of God. We can only be saved as we trust in Jesus and what he's done for us, in his death and resurrection. We can't earn salvation. We cannot earn God's favor. We can't impress him with our acts. We can't flash our loyalty cards at him to get a blessing. And yet, at the same time, in the New Testament, we are told that following Jesus by faith, we're expected to follow God's way. In fact, there are a lot of imperatives, a lot of commands in the New Testament of how we should behave. Following Jesus means to obey him. He is our Lord. That means we do what he says. And sometimes we get confused by that. We get confused when we're told by James's letter, that faith without works is dead. That's what James says, which gets us, all our Protestant sensibilities, all ruffled up, and we don't understand that. But this is precisely what James is getting at, I think. This is exactly what we see in the Battle of Jericho. It's not that our works or our acts make up the gap. that we've got to have a certain amount of faith and then we've got to make up the rest with our works and that equals salvation. Not at all. It is absolutely only by truly trusting in what Jesus has done, by faith in him, that we are saved. But here's the thing. If we are truly trusting in God, if we are truly investing our lives fully in Jesus, throwing our complete weight upon him, we trust that God gives us life. We trust that God knows what's best for us, that he knows the best way to live, that he wants our best, that he really does want the best for us. Well, if we believe that, the response of our faith to that is to do what he tells us to do, because that's the best. And that's where the acts come in, the obedience. It is, as Paul uses the wonderful phrase that I keep repeating, the obedience of faith, sometimes translated faithful obedience. The obedience of faith. Faith saying, yes, I trust the Lord, therefore I'll do what he says. And that's how those things come together. Even when to do so seems crazy, that's the point. Like it did here. Faith says, it may seem crazy, the world may tell me I'm a nutter for doing that, but it's what God says, therefore I'll do it. Imagine how sheepish these Israelites must have felt marching round these walls all week. Imagine the people of Jericho jeering from the walls, oh, oh yeah, your marching band is really scary. Imagine how the Israelites felt by the sixth day when they, you know, as they're wandering around looking up at the walls, can't see any cracks there yet. Doesn't seem to be anything happening. Imagine on that seventh day. There's no, still no imagine of the inhabitants, you know, throwing up their hands in surrender because of the trumpet playing or anything like that. Imagine on the seventh day, imagine their doubts. The last time round, oh, I suppose we might as well do it one last time. It's not doing much good, but let's do it one time anyway and we can go home for a cup of tea. They still, despite the doubt, they still march. That's what is key. Despite the doubt, they still marched. And then the trumpets blast, the shouts go up, and the walls come tumbling down. By faith, the walls fell just as the Lord had said they would. So what was it that enabled the Israelites to keep marching in the face of the enemy's jeering, in the face of their own doubts, in the face, no doubt, of feeling rather stupid as they were doing it? Well, they trusted God's word. We know that. They trusted what God had said to Joshua. He'd appeared to Joshua and told them this is what he wanted them to do. But it's interesting. If you go back to the account of this in Joshua 6, something is mentioned again and again and again. I know you can't read that, particularly if you're at the back, but you can see the red bits that I've highlighted there. Every time you see a red bit, that's referring to the Ark of the Covenant. This thing here, a bit more glorious than our attempt at the Ark of the Covenant down here. That was the chest, the chest that contained the stone tablets with the law on. And it was usually kept in the most holy place, in the tabernacle. It was the great symbol of God's presence among his people. The ark symbolized God being with them. And they were told to carry the ark with them as they marched around the city, a concrete reminder that the Lord was with them and that he was going to fight for them. And that is what enabled their faith to remain firm. They trusted that the Lord was with them. They stepped out in obedience, believing that the Lord was with them and he was going to deliver them. That's what kept them going. You know, there are plenty of times for us when following the Lord means doing stuff that looks really silly or a bit pathetic or a bit oversensitive, maybe, to those people who are looking on, our friends, our work colleagues, our family members, our neighbours, whatever. They're just going to think we are being a bit ridiculous. Filling in our tax returns completely honestly, maybe. Not tweaking our work expenses in our favour. Why wouldn't we do that? Well, we do so, even if it means paying more tax or getting less return in expenses, because we believe God wants us to be honest, and God is with us, and we trust him to look after us. We are not trusting our own financial planning or earning ability to give us what we need. We're trusting him. So we'll be celebrating in harvest in a couple of weeks' time. It might be not joining in with teasing the class scapegoat. You know, the person in class that everybody else teases? Or the figure of ridicule at work who gets all the nasty comments and all the rest of it, and who everyone talks about disparagingly. Even though when we don't join in, it makes us a target too. Because that's what happens often, isn't it? If we stand out, people turn their derision to us. But we don't do that because the Lord is with us. Making hard decisions about our money. What says the world? You give a tenth. The Bible seems to give that as a kind of baseline figure. You give a tenth of your income away, a baseline from which to work with. That's ridiculous. Why would you do that? That's a huge amount of money. Think of what you could do. You could have a nice holiday with that money. You give that away. Why? We do it because the Lord supplies all we need. And he is with me. And he tells me to be generous, to give it away. He will never owe me anything. So I trust him. I can't outgive him. And so I can trust him to give away. As much as I can, I'm prepared to give away. And he'll sort me out. The more I give, the more he blesses me. When your reaction to being wronged in the workplace or perhaps gossiped against in your family or community is not to fight fire with fire, to fight your own corner, to lash out, but actually to entrust it all to God who judges justly, believing that he is with you. Or what about those times, and they happen all the time, don't they? When we do something foolish, we do something wrong, when the tendency, when everyone else around us would tell us just to keep our head down and pretend it didn't happen, but we are ready to own up, ready to put our hands up. Because even if you have to take your beating as you go, God is with you. He forgives you. Even if others don't. But, says the world, who's going to look after you? If you don't look after number one, that's just crazy. Well, it would be if God were not with us. But when our trust is in Jesus, he is with us. And this is how he wants us to behave. Perhaps when it comes to relationships, to thinking about our future partner and all the rest of it, to trust God enough to wait. When it comes to relationships, first of all, to wait for someone who shares your love of the Lord so that you can be truly a team centered on him rather than pulling in different directions. And then waiting for marriage before moving in, living and sleeping together, because that's the guidelines that God gives us, that sex is for marriage. And if used outside marriage, not only do we blunt its edge for its purpose within marriage, but along the way, that sharp edge of physical intimacy without commitment can cause damage and hurt that lasts a long time. The world thinks that's crazy, doesn't it? That's not the way the world thinks. The world thinks, well, of course, if you're thinking about committing the rest of your life with someone, of course you'll try it out for a while, won't you? That just makes sense, doesn't it? Well, the Bible says no, that actually you have to understand that for that kind of level of intimacy, there has to be the security of commitment, lifelong commitment that goes with it. And if there isn't, it causes issues and problems and difficulties. And the world doesn't understand that. The Lord is with us. And faith believes that and responds with obedience in all of these areas and many, many more that you can think of. Trusting that the Lord knows best, even if that means being completely out of step with everyone else around. We listen to him and we follow him. So that's the first thing we see. Faith obeys no matter how crazy. In the first verse. In the second verse, I think we see faith commits. No matter how costly. The prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. We didn't have time to see this part of the story, but if you don't know the story, what happened was that Joshua sent out spies before they crossed the river to see, to scan out the land, to see what was happening. And they sneaked into Jericho, and they were rescued. They were hidden by this lady, Rahab. She hid them when the army soldiers came to look for them and then helped them escape. And so she helped the Israelites escape in this way. This is what she said to the spies back in Joshua chapter 2. She said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the kings in the area. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death." She knows what's happening. She knows what's coming. She knows the Lord is on their side. And she knows that Jericho does not stand a chance. That's a statement of huge faith on her part, isn't it? In the one true God. And so she asks for them to save her. And they tell her to tie a scarlet cord, a rope, and hang it out of her window so they can identify the window where she is. And they say, everyone in that house will be saved with her. And later we read Joshua 6. They burned the whole city and everything in it, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. Now think of what that meant for Rahab to do that. You know, she was identifying herself for good and all with the Israelites, wasn't she? She was coming away from Jericho, committing herself to them. If she had been caught, she will have been killed, would she not? Absolutely. A traitor. She was cutting herself off from her own family. That's commitment. Why did she do this? Because she recognized that the Lord was with Israel and not with Jericho. You saw that in Joshua 2:9. That's what she says. The Lord has given you this land. We know that. She's heard all about them. Rather than responding with fear and defensiveness, she responds with faith and commits herself to Israel, turning her back on Jericho. There is absolutely no way back, but she did it because to stay with Jericho meant death, and to go with God's people meant life. And with the eye of faith, she saw that. I wonder if there are people here today, this morning. You've heard about Jesus. You're here often, maybe, and you hear, you see the faith of others, and you just can't quite bring yourself to give up what you feel is your own way of living your life and surrender all to Jesus to follow him. You kind of believe it, but you're fighting against following him. There's so much else that you want to do that you perhaps think doesn't quite sit easily with being a Christian. But I'll just, you know, I'll put in the odd appearance, but I don't want to go with him. The lesson of Rahab is for all of us when we feel like that, isn't it? Because faith involves commitment, no matter how costly. It involves saying, that's it. I've got to come away from that, and I will follow Jesus. Of course, we don't understand all that the moment we become a Christian. We don't understand exactly all the parts of us that God wants to change, because we don't see it all yet as he sees it. Wonderfully, so gracious as he is, he takes us step by step by step by step. We don't have to change everything all at once. That would be impossible. He's so gracious with us at that. But that's what faith does. Faith commits, even though it is costly. And maybe there are people here today who once and for all you need to say today, right, I am committing to Jesus. If you feel like that and you want to pray afterwards, there'll be people down here to pray. Or you can come and talk to me. Not only did she live, but we heard from Kate, she became a vital link in the chain of God's story. She's mentioned no less than in Jesus' genealogy. You can read it in Matthew 1, the great list of Jesus' ancestors. She's there. We read about Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Did you realize Boaz's mother was Rahab? Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Wow. Great-grandmother of King David himself. Is that right? Have I got the generations right? Great-grandmother? Now, who is this we're talking about? This is Rahab, the prostitute. Rahab, the prostitute. That's shocking, isn't it? It's outrageous. How can we have that sort of thing going on in the pages of this holy book? You know, some people say, I could never be a Christian. I'm just not good enough. Tell that to Rahab the prostitute. I'm not the right kind of person. I'm not religious enough. I'm not respectable enough. Tell that to Rahab the Canaanite prostitute. Do you remember Jesus' words to the chief priests and elders of Israel? The most respected, the most religious people around in his day, he said this to them, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. John came to show you the way of righteousness and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. That's grace, isn't it? That's grace. The people just absolutely beyond the pale. As far as these men were concerned, they were the ones that God loved and was welcoming as they responded with faith. And it's exactly the same today. You see, what counts is not who you are, but who you are trusting in. Who you are committing your life to. Now, of course, if you go up to the gates of heaven and you present your business card or your card, whatever card it is, you present your card at heaven's gate, as it were, and it says the words prostitute on it, you present that card at heaven's gate, you're not going to get in. But then, you know, if you go to heaven's gate and you present your card that says chief priest or elder of Israel or pastor of Kennet Valley Free Church, or chair of the local WI, or regular charity volunteer, you won't get in either. You won't get in. Because whoever you are, you can only get in on Jesus' pass. And whoever you are, if you've got Jesus' pass, you will be welcome with open arms. And there's a party already happening for you, if that's the case. When we can say, I'm with Jesus. When we can truly say that, so the gates open, no matter who we are or what we've done. That's the scandal of faith. That's the scandal of grace, but it's wonderful. Harold Attridge says this on this passage. Faith makes the absolute outsider one of God's own. Do you feel like an outsider? For one reason or another, I don't know. Do you feel like you're just not quite there? You're not quite with the in crowd. You're not quite respectable enough. You've not had the upbringing or whatever. Well, are you trusting in Jesus? Then he welcomes you. He loves you. The absolute outsider is made one of God's own. You know, it's true of Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute. So you can be sure it can be true of you as well as you put your trust in Jesus, as you commit your life to Jesus and know that the Lord is with you too. Now, of course, going with Jesus means stepping out of line with your particular Jericho, doesn't it? It means leaving your particular Jericho behind. I don't know what that means for you, but it comes at a cost. It does. It has to. Maybe it's the cost of the ridicule of others. Maybe it's the loss of a comfortable lifestyle, maybe. For some, it will mean the cost of their family just maybe not understanding. Or some, it's even the cost of the family cutting them off. It might be the cost of just not being quite understood by them. Maybe it's the cost of the loss of a comfortable lifestyle that you set your heart on. the cost of being challenged to change and grow. That's quite a big cost. The cost of knowing that if you follow Jesus, if you're truly following Jesus, you're never actually going to be able to settle down. He's always going to be challenging you to move on. Now, that's a wonderful, exciting thing, but it's a cost too, because sometimes you get to my age, you know, ready just to settle down and to read the paper and that sort of stuff. There's cost involved. We can't just carry on as before, but friends, you know, those things that we'd hold on to, the Jerichos, the walls that the world regards as so secure, whether it's financial security, career status, or just following the crowd, that wall that we all love, just to be with the crowd and to be in with them and to have their affirmation. That may seem like a very strong wall, but friend, those walls are going to come tumbling down. Choose Jesus over Jericho. Choose life over death. Henry David Thoreau famously said this: if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away. Friend, which music are you marching to? Let's pray. Just talk to the Lord in your own heart. Tell him what you think. Tell him how you respond. Father, we thank you so much that when we are trusting you, when we are following you, when we're following Jesus, then you are with us. And in a sense, that's all that matters. We don't want to be anywhere where you are not. And we thank you, Lord, that when we're trusting in you, then the walls do come tumbling down. Search our hearts, Lord. We know this challenges us deeply. We want to be obedient. We want to have the obedience of faith. The faith that says, Lord, you know best, and therefore I will step out. Lord, we don't know what cost that means for us. Perhaps some people are staring a particular cost in the face right now. I pray that you'll give them grace, give them strength, give them the power of the Holy Spirit to follow you and not to hold on to the things that they think they might lose. I pray that for all of us, Lord, at such moments. In Jesus' name, amen.